that's hungry for God's Word. Amen? Amen. You love the Word. I know it. You're lovers of His Word. Amen. And you know why? This is a crew in here that I know I never have to worry about getting offended. Because the Bible says in Psalms, I believe it's 160-something over there, says, great peace have they which love thy law, nothing shall offend them. Amen. 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 People that love the Word, man, you just no room for that stuff. So praise God. Well, if you have your Bibles, we'll start in Mark chapter 4 and verse 16. We're not continuing the series on the parable of the sower, but we're going to build upon something that we preached this past Sunday and last Wednesday. Of course, last Wednesday we talked about praying in tongues and building ourselves up, and why we need to be built up because the devil's trying to get us to quit. And Sunday we looked at some of those things and can't faint and things like that. But let's pray before we get into the Word. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be your children and for not leaving us in the dark, Father. You gave us a road map, a spiritual GPS that helps us so we don't wander and to poverty and to lack and to depression and to fear and anxiety and sickness. Lord, you gave us a roadmap that leads to blessings, that lead to abundant life. And so we're so grateful for that. And Father, as we gather around the Word this evening, Lord, I thank you can see my heart, because sometimes I feel like words are not enough. But Lord, I thank you that you know that I feel so humbled to be able to preach to such precious people, to share your Word. And Father, we need your help tonight. Lord, Mike Anderson has nothing to offer in and of himself. But Father, through your anointing and your gifts, giftings and your help tonight, we'll walk out of here changed and we'll walk out of here blessed. And so Lord, our eyes are on you tonight. And so Lord, speak through me that my words would not be my own, but that of the Holy Ghost. And Father, we'll give you the praise and we'll give you the glory. We thank you, Father, for all that you're going to do in this service. Thank you for speaking to hearts, touching lives, changing lives. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, Mark chapter 4 and verse 16. This is the stony ground that we looked at, but we looked at the characteristic of it. It said, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and endure for a time. We can't just endure for a time. We have to endure for as long as we have to endure for. Faith will endure for as long as faith has to endure for. Amen. How long do you have to do it? Until you get to the other side. Amen? Amen. Until that time, you just keep enduring. Right. Having done all to stand, praise God. You do whatever you got to do to stand. You endure. Enduring for a time is not good. You want to endure until you get to the place. But it says, endure but for a time afterward, when affliction or persecution arise. So we said affliction and persecution, tests, trials, tribulations will arise. Why? For the word's sake. Immediately they are offended. And we saw that word offended means to fall away. Or they say not endure for a time. It means they were doing the right thing for a time, but then they gave it up. Praise God. Unfortunately. And then we saw in Galatians 6 and verse 9. Again, we looked at this last Wednesday. We looked at this Sunday. And it just seemed good with what's coming up this week and things like that to build upon that. Galatians 6 and verse 9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. Well, see, there's a season of reaping. Amen? You might want summer, but you're not in summer right now. They say we're in spring, but I don't believe them. I think they're lying to us. We're still in winter. But there's a season of summer, and you got to get to that season. Right? You got to go through the winter. You got to go through the cold spring at times to get to that summer. Well, in due season, we'll reap. There's a season of reaping. It's out in front of us. But to get to that season, the Bible says, if we faint not, there's going to be many opportunities and tests and trials and chances for us to faint or to not endure anymore, to give it up, to let everything go. That's what the Bible says here. So we know we have no option. If we want to make it, listen, if you want to make it to summer, you have to go through spring. You have to go through winter. You got to get to the summertime, praise God. Or if you're like me and you can't wait till fall, you got to get through summer. To me, summer's, when's this going to end? And I need the leaves to start changing and stuff. But you got to go through it. You might not want to go through that. And there might be things that are uncomfortable. But you got to get through it. And you got to endure because there's something on the other side. And that's what we talked about. And the reason that people fall away and the reason that people faint and the reason that people don't endure anymore and they give up and let go of what God has for them, and we know that the only way you get there is by just holding on and getting there, is because of how bad it is at times, right? The pressure, the fact that it can look like there's no hope, no chance, right? Your money hasn't changed, the symptoms haven't changed, the circumstance hasn't changed, and time goes on, and the thoughts of the enemy and the pressure from the enemy just bear down on you, and it just wears you and wears you and wears you out until people finally say, I've had enough. And the devil says, I got you. Amen? Because fainting happens when somebody is weak and not feeling so well. So there's times, even in our faith journey, praise God, that we're not going to feel the best. And it's not going to be the most of opportune times or the best presence. And it's going to be pressure filled and pressure packed. And the fire is going to be turned up on us. But that's what the Word says. But we can't give it up because of that. We got to keep going. Amen? And it seemed, because there's times, let's face it, there's times, that's why we have faith, because faith is what? The unseen realm. There's times it looks like there's no chance, no hope, no change. And the more days that go by of you living in the natural and seeing it not coming to pass or not working, it starts to work on your mind because this realm is so real to our senses. Amen? And it can look a certain way, look like it's not working, but I'm here to tell you, it's working, and if we just won't quit, praise God, we'll get there. Now, it seemed good in my heart with what this week represents, and of course, Friday is Good Friday, and what a Good Friday it was, praise God. It's such an interesting way of putting it, Good Friday, when the celebration of Good Friday is the celebration of Jesus going to the cross for us, when it was such a horrible thing for Him. But it was such a wonderful thing for us. And that's why we call it Good Friday. But I want to read that account because that's a situation that should help us with our faith. Because things didn't look good at all. It looked like darkness had won. It looked like the enemy had won. It looked like God's ways and the people of God had lost and that everything went down the drain in an instant. And when it didn't look like things were working. What looked like an execution was actually God executing a plan. Amen. It did. What looked like it was over was God saying, we're just getting started. And it's the same way in your life at times. And we're going to show some things in the Word about that will help you to maintain that. To be able to prolong, to be able to keep going, that stamina is what I wanted, the word I was looking for. It's going to help you with that stamina to endure and to keep going. Because at times the natural says, this ain't happening, you're full of it. And the devil will get, he'll jump on the coattails of what the natural's saying. And he'll say, yeah, it's not going to change. That's never happening. That's not going to come to pass. That's never going to happen. And it wears you out. Well, it looked like the devil won with Jesus too. Matthew 27 and verse 29. I want to read some things here. It's all right if Easter week, read a little bit, isn't it? Amen. Amen. Matthew 27. Don't ever forget that. What looked like an execution was God executing a plan. Amen. Amen. It might look a certain way in your life, but there's something working behind the scenes. And what I'm going to do to you tonight is just pump you full of faith. Brother Kevin says, like a heavenly IV drip, we're going to overdose you on some faith IV tonight. We're not going to just do one vein. We're going to put every vein. We're going to put every vein going to fill you up tonight, pump you out of here. And you're going to walk out like that kid in the Christmas story in a snowsuit. You're not going to be able to move. You're going to be so pumped full of faith. Praise God. Matthew 27 and verse 29. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. And a reed in his right hand, and they bowed. Now, sometimes we see this stuff. That's why I appreciated when Mel Gibson made The Passion of the Christ, because we read these things, but that gave my senses a visual to look at and see, my God, he went through a lot. Amen? This is Jesus going through this. They bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Our Jesus. They did that to our Jesus. And verse 30 said they spit upon him. Can you even imagine? This is real. They spit upon Jesus, our King. They spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off of him and put his own clothing on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and compelled him to bear his cross. He was so beaten so bad, he couldn't do it anymore. And as they came, verse 33, when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And they set up over his head his accusation written, "This is the King of the Jews," which was absolutely the truth, but they were mocking him. They're making a mockery of the Son of God. And if you're there, and you're Peter and John, all these guys that traveled with him for 3.5 years, you're all of a sudden looking at this, and your natural senses are going crazy. Because even when he talked about it, they couldn't fully grasp it. Right? And even when we see what he dies and he said he was going to raise again, they went and found his tomb empty, and they found one of the ladies' name was Cleopatra. She was walking, his tomb was empty, and she's all sad. Jesus appeared to her, and remember, she didn't know who it was. It's over in Luke's account. And they said that it was hidden to her who he was, but Jesus had appeared and said, "Why are you sad?" "Well, he's gone. His body's not there anymore." "Well, that should make you rejoice. He said it wasn't going to be there anymore. He raised from the dead." But my point was, it looked bad. And so here, if you're with him for these 3.5 years, you're thinking, my goodness, everything we saw him do, the miracles, signs, and wonders, and look what they're doing to him. Crown of thorns, spitting on him. They beat him. We didn't even go back to the part before where they took that cat of nine tails and "By his stripes we are healed. By his stripes we are healed. By his stripes we are healed." Praise God. And just beat him to the point of being unrecognizable. Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right, one on the left. And after they passed by, they reviled him, wagging their heads. They're mocking him, saying, "You that destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself if you be the Son of God. Come down off this cross." Likewise, also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, "He saved others. Himself can he not save? If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if you'll have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." What's happening here? The natural is mocking. Just like the natural will mock you for what you're standing your ground on. In this situation right now, they're saying to him, "We knew he was a fraud. Look at him up there, helpless. He's so powerful. Why isn't he called God to get him off the cross now?" The natural's mocking him. Has the natural ever mocked you? That ain't going to happen. That ain't going to happen. I don't care how much the Word says it. Look at what your checkbook says. Look at what your body says. Look at what the natural circumstances say. That's not going to happen. It's just mocking you. And the situation looks so bad. But remember, what looks like an execution is God executing a plan. Praise God. What verse am I on? 43. Verse 44, "The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land under the ninth hour." Darkness had reigned supreme that day, didn't it? "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard this, they said, "This man calls for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to drink. The rest said, Let him be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. And we read on here, and we don't need to read on, but they took him off the cross and went and put him in the tomb. Well, my point is this, is that it looked a certain way, but we know the end of the story, that the end of the story tells us that it didn't ever matter how bad it looked. What if we, because we see the end of the story, when we read this and we hear people mocking him, we can say to them, you shouldn't be doing that. You're foolish for doing that. He's going to show you. He's going to show you. He's going to come out of that grave. Well, we know the end of the story. Well, what if we, in our situation, when the circumstances are mocking us and telling us and the heat's getting turned up on us and the circumstances look like there's no way and the thoughts are telling us and the pressure's telling us, what if we already knew the end of the story, the darkness and the pressure and the mocking and the thoughts would not have as much power over us if we already know the end of the story? Because we know that the natural, the demons were rejoicing and shouting and excited about what had happened, and the people that were influenced by the devil that were mocking him and spitting on him and beating him, they thought they were in the right and they thought they won. But we know the end of the story that it was all a big fat lie. Amen. And so it seemed good to build upon that not quitting, because there are times that the devil will turn up things so bad in your life and make things look so impossible to get you to yield to that pressure, to get you to do anything to get out from underneath that pressure. But if you're going to go on with God, you're going to have to learn to thrive in the pressure. What do I mean by that? Well, he said, I'll prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. What's he saying? I want you to be successful and enjoy life in the middle of when your enemies are encompassed around about you. Well, when they're around about you, that can symbolize pressure and problems. And God said, no, I want you just to be blessed right in the middle of the whole thing. Amen. The enemy, if you would, please. Daniel chapter 3. Verse 13. It's very easy to find. It's on page 883. Yeah, just help us speed things up a little bit. You just get there real quick, you know. You don't spend a whole lot of time in Daniel. But the enemy, when he gets mad at people that are... Remember we saw in Mark chapter 4 when they were going to the other side, and what happened on the other side in Mark chapter 5. You remember what the eloquent Pastor Mike said on Sunday? Jesus had a tail-kicking service in Mark chapter 5, didn't he? He cast the devil out, healed the woman with the issue of blood, and raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. That is the definition of a tail-kicking service. Praise God. I mean, that's some good ministry right there. And the devil knew what was coming on the other side. So what did he do? He turned up the pressure. In the middle of that. So when the pressure gets turned up, we, instead of being downcast and down, I've been a victim of this, and I've been guilty of this, I should say, at times. We ought to not turn downcast, we ought to turn upcast and start shouting and rejoicing, because we know when it got darkest for Jesus was when it was about to get brightest for mankind. Hallelujah. Daniel 3 and verse 13 says, then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They brought them in before the king. Now, I'm not going to take time to read the whole story. Again, we're not trying to preach the everlasting gospel in one sitting. But Nebuchadnezzar had made a decree and had put out his gods through golden images. And he said, when you hear certain instruments play, your job is to fall down and worship. Well, these godly men said, we're not going to do that. Worship your gods, we're going to worship our God. And so pick it up in verse 18. They said, But if not, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image that you have set up. Well, the penalty for not worshiping Nebuchadnezzar's gods was thrown into death, is what it was. And so it says, verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar, now who was Nebuchadnezzar influenced by? Satan. It's not Nebuchadnezzar that's the problem. It's the spirit behind Nebuchadnezzar that's the problem. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not Nebuchadnezzar that's the problem. It's the spirit behind it. Well, who's the spirit behind it? It's the devil. And so Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. And the form of his visage or appearance changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was to be heated. What was he doing? Turning up the pressure. Turning up the fire. Turning up the heat. Well, that's what the devil does. All of a sudden, they're on the boat, getting done preaching with Jesus, following God, serving God in a hurricane, one translation says in Mark chapter 4, a storm of hurricane proportions. That's pressure. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Well, let's see here where I want to go. Verse 20, he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen and their hats and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace was exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew the men that took them up. It was so hot that when they threw them in, the guys that threw them in were killed by the fire. That's how hot it was. Oh, the devil knows how to turn the heat up. And these three men, verse 23, fell down, bound into the midst of the fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, and rose up in haste. Now, here's what you have to understand. Somebody's going to get this tonight. I'm going to be so excited. And for those of you that don't, I'm going to pull the chain and turn the light on for you. But Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spoke and said to the counselors, did we not cast three men into the fire? You know the fire you turned up 7 times hotter? They answered, said, yeah, king, we did. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, 1, 2, 3. He answered, said, lo, but wait a second. I see 4 men walking around loose, not even bound anymore. I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they don't have any, the fire's not even touching them. They're not hurt. And the form, and the form, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Jesus, when it got turned up hotter, who was right there with them? Jesus was. Let me say that again. Don't make me start pulling chains. When the devil turned up the heat on God's people, who was right there with them? Jesus. And because Jesus was there, what happened? They didn't get touched. Praise God. It says, now, one thing you have to understand, I don't want to down read here. They didn't even, when they came out of that, they didn't even smell like smoke. Their clothes weren't touched. They didn't even smell like smoke. But the Son of God, Jesus, was in the fire with them. Now, this is what I want to help you with. Well, let's just go there. 1 John 4 and verse 4. I don't know if you know this or not, but as a child of God, victory is in your DNA. Victory is in your DNA. But if you don't know that victory belongs to you in every circumstance, you won't draw upon that instead of taking the route of, I'm in the worst fire I've ever been in, the worst storm I've ever been in, and you can draw on, I have no way out, there's no help, and then go the doubt and unbelieving way and get taken out and faint. Or you can draw upon what's reality and draw upon what's in you and what God says about you, which will bring faith, which will bring endurance, which will get you to that other side of victory. Amen. It doesn't matter if you have $100 tucked away in your wallet or in your purse somewhere. It doesn't matter if you take that to the store, if you forget that it's in there, or don't know that it's in there, you can't use it. Well, it doesn't matter for the Christian if the DNA is victory and what God says about them can be victory. If you don't know about it, you won't use it. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Well, who's in you? Christ is in you. Amen. Wait a minute. That means, this is how my brain works. If the Son of God was with them in the fire, in the worst fire ever, and the Bible says that Jesus, the same guy, that's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire, if that same Jesus that kept them from getting burnt up and taken out, if he's in you, that means when you're in a test and trial, guess who else is in that test and trial with you? The same Jesus, praise God, that kept Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego from being taken out is the same Jesus with you that will keep you from being taken out. Just write these down. Romans 8:37 says, you're more than a conqueror. 1 John 5 and verse 4 says that the victory that overcomes the world is your faith. Your faith is enough to get you through it. You're a conqueror and you got the Son of God with you. Now see, if you'll draw upon that, and go with me to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. When you know, it's the only way I can think of it is like this. I've used this example a lot. When the Bills came back in 1993, January 4th, I believe, or 3rd, I can't remember exactly, when they were down, the greatest comeback in NFL history, if somebody would have shown the Bills how the story was going to go, how the game was going to go, if somebody would have showed the fans how the game was going to go, when the Oilers were up 35-3, that's crazy, by the way. When the Oilers were up that much, nobody would have left that stadium. Even though at the time, it looked like the Bills aren't going back to a Super Bowl this year. We wasted our money coming to this game. This was the worst game we've ever seen. If they knew the outcome in the middle of the game, there'd have been not floods of people leaving and rushing to try to get back in at the end. Everybody would stand there and say, now this looks bad, this doesn't feel too good, and this wasn't very much fun to have to watch, but things are about to get good. Amen. Amen. If you know the outcome, well, if you already know that if you'll do it God's way, the way of faith, and believe Jesus, that no matter what you're facing right now, no matter how bad it looks, you can sit there and say, man, this isn't fun. I don't like this, and it doesn't feel good, but I know things are about to happen. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says, there's no temptation, test, or trial that's taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tested above what you are able. But with the test will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What's he saying? No matter what you face, God will never let you go through something that you can't get out of. What's he telling you? I'm not going to let you fail. If you'll do it my way, and believe me, I won't let you fail. Listen to what the Message Bible says of that verse. No test or temptation that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. All you need to remember, I love that, all you need to remember in that test or trial is that God will never let you down. He'll never let you be pushed past your limit. He'll always be there to help you come through it. When you know that you can't, remember that sermon I told you that Pastor Hagen, Brother Hagen's son, preached this, I cannot be defeated and I will not quit. Your DNA says you cannot be defeated. The only way you can be defeated is if you lay down faith. If you lay down and give up and quit and turn away. Think about what that does for you right now in the midst of your fire. You can't fail. It has to work for you, no matter what it looks like. I saw a lot of downcast people at that game. The crew I was with tried to get me to leave, but I pulled the brat card. I said, nope, my birthday present, we're staying. Thank you very much. And they said, well, I don't want to argue with that. You know, you did buy in that You should have drove separate, I guess. Shouldn't row with him. And I saw a lot of people downcast and sad. Now, if they would have known the end of that game, oh, we'd have still been rejoicing and shouting and high-fiving and say, we'd have been rooting for the Oilers to keep scoring more just to see how cool it's going to be when they come back. If you know the outcome. If you know the outcome. You can't quit. I don't have time to look there. But think about a man named Joseph. Now, let me tell you about Joseph, a little bit about Joseph. You can find Joseph's story in Genesis 37. I believe it goes on to 39, the parts that we're talking about. Joseph was a young teenage boy who God gave him dreams, right, about what's going to be in the future. And in the future, he interpreted the dream, you know, that basically his brothers were going to bow down to him and obey him, you know. And just not a good thing to tell your older brothers. Probably should keep that one to yourself. I'm just thinking, you know, but he didn't. And they got mad, and they were already mad and jealous of the relationship that he had with his dad. So they threw Joseph in the pit. They were going to kill him, and the one brother talked him into it, said, let's not kill him. Let's throw him in a pit. Let's bring his coat back with blood, and let's tell dad that he got eaten by the animals or whatever. And well, when the one brother went back to get him out of the pit, he's already gone. They'd sold him into slavery. And so he gets sold into slavery, and a man by the name of Potiphar. So Joseph is innocent. The only thing he is just being maybe an arrogant teenager, you know, but that's not deserving of what he faced. But anyways, he's bought by a man by the name of Potiphar, who was captain of Pharaoh's guard in Egypt. Potiphar buys him. So Joseph now is free, loved by his dad, coat of many colors. Now he's a slave. He's 17 years old. Well, Joseph finds favor with the Lord and is just excellent, does things God's way, stays godly. You know, at that point, I could see myself, you know, naturally being like, I don't, you know, being bitter, being angry in life. Where are you, God? Where are you, God? He's in you. Amen. He didn't go anywhere. Where are you, God? Where are you, God? Where are you, God? Well, he didn't. He stayed faithful to God, stayed godly man. And he finds favor with Potiphar, and he becomes in charge over all of Potiphar's household. A slave gets elevated to in charge of the captain of the Pharaoh's guard over all of his house. Well, when that happened, Potiphar's wife took a liking to Joseph and tried to get Joseph to be with her, you know. And Joseph said, I'm not doing that, not going that direction. She kept trying. Well, she got offended and basically had grabbed his coat, you know, and ripped a piece of his coat off. And she ran to Potiphar and the other people in the house and said, Joseph tried to rape me, is what she was saying. She falsely accused him of that because she was denied, you know, and got her feelings hurt and offended. So now Joseph's getting accused of something pretty darn serious. And Potiphar doesn't like that. He trusts his wife and says, okay, you're going to do that in my house after I put you over everything? I'm going to throw you in prison now. Now again, you could get in prison and say, here I was walking in integrity. Here I was walking in character. Here I was being a godly person, and it got me in jail? Where are you, God? This God stuff. Nope, he stayed faithful to God. Kept doing what he was supposed to be doing, praise God. And when he was in the prison, he found great favor. Becomes and gets put in charge over all the prison. That's a man of God right there. And the cupbearer and the baker for Pharaoh get in trouble with Pharaoh, you know, and they come and they said they had a couple dreams, you know, and Joseph said, I'll interpret those dreams for you. And they interpret the dreams, and one of the cupbearer's dreams basically was, in 3 days you're going to be restored back to where you were, and in 3 days for the baker, not going to work out for you, Pharaoh's going to kill you, you know. Well, thank you for that. And that's what happened. And but Joseph said to the cupbearer, he said, when you go stand before Pharaoh and what happens, happens, don't forget to mention me to him. Well, he forgot to do that. And then years had gone by and Pharaoh had had a dream. So here Joseph now sees the cupbearer get elevated only because of him. And he forgets to tell him. And again, he could say, forget this God stuff. It just never works out for me. It's always bad for me. But he doesn't. He stays faithful. And so now, I'm kind of going through the story fast here. Years later, Pharaoh has another dream and it troubles him and he doesn't know how to interpret it. So he calls for all the wise men and people can't interpret the dream. And the cupbearer says, oh, Lord, I've messed up. Back when you were mad at me a while back there, you know, I had this dream and you restored me back. He said, there was a man that interpreted my dreams. And exactly what he said would happen was going to happen to me. And exactly what happened to the baker happened to the baker. He's the one that can interpret your dreams. He said, go get him. Well, Joseph interprets the dream that basically there's going to be 7 years of good times and 7 years of bad times. And during the 7 years of good times, it's time you better save up and store up because the bad times are going to be so bad that it's going to overtake the good times if you're not prepared. Well, that impresses Pharaoh and he makes Joseph prime minister over all of Egypt. And Joseph's in charge of all the money and making sure to store up. So he went from slave to over this guy's house to prisoner to be in, or to over this guy's house to being falsely accused to prisoner to then standing before Pharaoh interpreting the dream and now being prime minister over Egypt. And then his brothers come years later. Now he's about 30 years old when this happens. So we're talking 13 years past. And his brothers don't recognize him. And they come and they think they're just standing before the prime minister of Egypt, which they were. And Joseph's dreams from back when he was a teenager came to pass. They're bowing down to him. So all that time he said, Lord, you showed me this. You told me this was going to happen. You showed me in a dream. You showed me visions. You gave me words on it. And all these years passed. God, you are full of it. What you say is not true. That's exactly what the devil tries to do, is to get you off of God's, what he spoke to you. Because why? He says you can be healed and you're holding on to that, but then the symptoms get worse and your body talks to you. And your medical bills talk to you. And the doctor's reports talk to you. And your checkbook talks to you. Financial things and your business and your family and all these things. These circumstances talk to you. And you start to let go of what God has said to you. And to heck with that, you're offended and you fainted. Joseph could have done that. Oh yeah, my brothers are going to bow down to me. Yeah, slim chance of that. It happened. Because he stayed faithful. 13 years passed by. 13. Actually, that would be like this. That would be 3. I'd add a 13. 13 years passed by for an opportunity for Joseph to faint. For an opportunity for Joseph to no longer endure. Imagine if Joseph would have said, to heck with God, I'm doing things my own way. The end of the story was always elevation, promotion, going further with God. But he had to get there. There was a due season of reaping if he fainted not. Amen. Can I tell you a little story?
Yeah.
What are you going to say, no? I always think that when I ask that, I'm like, really, I don't know if that was really an honest question to ask you that. I'm going to tell you anyways. But, you know, we look around this building and I don't know about you, but I love this place. I mean, I just love the place. I think it's excellent looking. It's wonderful. It's homey here, you know, and lives have been changed in this place, and it's neat to see the growth we've been having, and there's more to come, and people, I mean, last few services, we've had multiple people get born again in this place. Praise God, it's awesome. And, you know, we see all this, and we don't maybe sometimes, again, this isn't me to stand up here and tout anything, I'm just going to tell you the truth. We don't understand at times the endurance to get to all this that there was in certain people's lives to get here. And I'm talking about your pastor. What do I mean? Well, it wasn't always roses, you know, when God told me to start this church. Well, let's go real quick. It'll help explain it more. If you go to 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9. When you understand this principle, it'll help you. Anytime you're on the verge of something good, get ready for the fire to be turned up in your life. That's why when you understand that, you'll rejoice and not get so down and think, oh my gosh, this looks so terrible, I can't do this. No, you have to do it because there's something that's so glorious of getting to the other side with. Amen. Quitting is not an option. Giving it up is not an option. Getting in doubt and unbelief is not an option. If Joseph would have done that, he'd have forfeited everything that God had for him. Well, I'll tell you, there's times in this journey to get to here where we're going to have a glorious Easter service Sunday and people being born again. that things hung in the balance because, well, I'll just say this, you know, 1 Corinthians 16:9 says, a great door and effectual is open unto me. One translation says, a great door of opportunity. And there are many adversaries. What are those adversaries? The enemy. Trying to keep you out of a great door of opportunity. So what's he saying? When you come up to the door, what's on the other side of the door represents the blessing. Well, when you're actually at the door, that means you're at the closest place you've been to get into that place. And he says the adversaries are at the door. So when the fire gets turned up hot, you're close, man. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Go to Matthew chapter 7 real quick. I want to tell a quick story about Pastor Nancy, then I'll get back to the other story I was telling here. Lots of stories going on here. Matthew chapter 7. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. So what are we talking about? We're talking about the doer of the word here. That's a good person, right? He said, I will liken them unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, verse 25. Now notice what happens to the doer of the word. The rain will descend. The floods will come, the winds will blow, and it'll get beat on that house. You're talking about the doer of the word as tests and trials? Absolutely they do. Because they arise to try to get you out of where you're going. And it fell not because it was founded upon the rock. And then we go on to read in verse 26 to 27 that even the people that don't do the word get the same tests and trials, but they don't stand. But my point is this. Pastor Nancy Dufresne tells a story of how she was going through a major, major test and trial. And she said, Lord, I know we don't go by my feelings, but I'm just telling you what it seems like. It seems like I'm getting beat on, is what it seems like. She says, I'm not going to quit, you know, but it seems like I'm at that point where it's like I'm doing everything I can just to endure. And I'll tell you what, I know what that's like. Where it's like I'm just trying to get through the next day, is basically. And the Lord brought her to this, and she said, and what she said was, she was wondering, Lord, am I missing it? Because that's what you start to think. Yeah. Lord, am I doing this to myself? And she said, because I don't know of anything. Like, there's nothing I'm on purposely doing, but maybe there's a sin or something I'm missing that I'm unaware of. And if it is, and I'm bringing this upon myself, please tell me, Lord. And the Lord brought her to this. And so what does my word say in verse 25 of Matthew 7? She said, read it. The rains descend, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house. And he said to her, the doer of the word is that the rains are going to descend, the floods are going to come, the wind's going to blow, and it's going to get beat on. And it dawned on her about how she said to him, I feel like I'm getting beat on. He said, you are getting beat on, but that's the last step of this trial. When you're feeling like you're getting beat on, that's the progression. The rains come, the floods come, the winds blow, and then the beating starts. Well, because the beating is so intense at times, you want to give up and get away from that. Remember my cousin that I had the vision about while I was mowing the lawn, and she's climbing the mountain, and she's just about ready for breakthrough, but at the time she's about ready for breakthrough is when the worst trial's happening, and it's the hottest, and I saw in the vision, if she doesn't quit, all the things she'll walk into, and I encouraged her, I said, do not quit, I saw it in a vision, you're right there at the end, don't quit. If you quit, all that she would have given up. She's got a baby on the way. And you'd know it if you saw her. You could tell. There's a baby on the way. She's got two beautiful little girls. A husband who's got a business that's thriving now. And she grew up poor. She grew up struggling and got connected with God. Well, why was the devil pounding on her? Because if she quits and walks away, she walks away from that man that's serving God before she's married him and walks away from all that God had for her. But why was it most intense? Because she was at the door. And the devil's on the other side of that door trying to keep you out of opening that door and going in. Amen. And he said, you're feeling like you're getting beat on because it's right there. See, when we know these things, it helps us in the test. Because sometimes it's so real and so hot and so heavy, it's like, it feels like it's never going to change. But we have the answer. We win. The facts of that Bills game, if you'd have bring Jesus down and sit next to you at the stadium that day, and he knows the beginning from the end. Now, I say I had faith for them to win, but it wasn't like real faith. It was faith, it was like stupid faith. There was nothing founded on why they should win except they were my heroes. Right? It wasn't like anybody should win that game. That's why people were leaving. That's why it's still the greatest comeback in NFL history. It looked impossible. There was no way. I believe they were going to do it just because I thought those guys could do anything. They were superheroes to me, man, back then. And but most of the people at the stadium, you know, are sitting there, and if Jesus would have been there, and Jesus would have said, in the worst times, when they came back out of halftime, thought, maybe, hey, we'll get this turned around, and they threw another interception, they scored, and now it's 35-3, and Jesus would have said, don't worry about this. Things are about to change. No one would believe it. Why? Because it looked so bad. But see, if you'll believe the Lord that you can't lose, when it's worst, when it's the worst is when the devil's trying to get you to let go and trying to get you to back up. But if you know this, you'll say, I know it's bad and I know it looks bad. It looks like there's no way and this does not feel fun. But I know that I know the end result. If you won't faint, you will reap. So we started the church in 2010. I'm just going to be honest with you about some things. I don't think I've ever publicly shared this in this church. It was hell on earth for about 2 years. She could tell you there are times we'd drive into this town when we were in that storefront, and I'd say, I can't stand being here. And this is before I preached on Sunday morning. I said, I hate this. I did. I hated it, man. The oppression and the attacks against me in my money, in my mind, in my body during that time, well, why? We were plowing a ground that, an area that spiritually speaking, the devil's got control over. And's doing whatever he wants to. Well, now light's springing up. And again, don't misunderstand me when I say this. And don't take my words wrong. But God always uses a person to bring the plan through. That's not me exalting myself, but I was the person that God was saying, it's going to come through you. So why would the person out in front always takes the wind and the banner? Why? Because if I decide not to do it, and if I do it and falter and fail, things get really shook up and hindered. Because that was God's plan. Amen? It's the way it is with any other city in a pastor that's in it. So I went through hell on earth to the point where, I'll mix a little humor in here in a second, something funny that happened, but it was so bad where I couldn't stand coming here, and then things would be magnified. Frogs jumping out of toilets, skunks spraying, can't have enough heat. Jeff offering to lay on my feet because they're so cold while I'm preaching. You know, nobody's showing up. It's empty. Wednesday night service was just me, him, another guy, and that guy couldn't stay awake. I mean, it was just all these things. And then, personally, I'm going through hell on earth. And man, I'll tell you, the day I about had it with this area, we always stop and get the mail on Sunday mornings before church. And I walked into the post office in the winter, and I'm about done with this place. You know, I said, I'm tired of this. If this is the cost of serving God, I don't want it. That's the way I felt, you know, because you just felt like you're getting beat on. But we were about ready to break through. We're about ready to get a building. We're about ready to add so many of the wonderful people that are here tonight that were just on the verge, you know. And I walk into the post office, and there in the middle of the post office floor is a big pile of dog doo. And I said, that's it. I'm done. It was the straw that broke the camel's back for this area. I thought, I don't want anything to do with this town. Why is that there? And I know your first question is thinking, how did you know it was dog? And that's a good question. It's a good question. I don't know. Because the dog certainly couldn't push that door open. So maybe it wasn't even dog. Right in the middle. And I thought, everything out. I said, that's it. And I went to church so mad that day, you know. But put the smile on my face and the anointing kicked in and we preached fire, praise God, and just kept at it, and just kept at it, and just kept at it. And I remember Pastor Michael telling me, he said, you better know that you know that you're supposed to do this because it's not going to be easy. And I'll tell you what, plowing the fields, man, was not easy. the thoughts and the oppression. And so many times I want to just say, I'm done with this. Seriously, let me go be a greeter at Walmart. And I'm serious. I was like, that would be a lot easier. Because that's about all I'm qualified for. And I'm not putting that down. I'm just saying, you don't need a whole lot of qualifications to greet people at Walmart. Again, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that's a lesser job. I'm just saying you don't need a big degree for that. And I don't have a big degree. You don't need a ton of skills for that. And I'll tell you what. I said, that's what I want to do. I'll do that because this is terrible. I can't stand this. But imagine some of you that can say, that pastor helped me so much. All that stuff would have been forfeited. And think about your own lives. The pressure is so hard at times and the things. What if you give that up? That which you're to walk into. We think that we're just automatically going to get into it. No, we won't. If you don't faint, you'll get into it. We'll close with this, Hebrews 10:23. That's a real story. I was laughing on the way here. I had to ask, get some facts straight. When we were driving around here looking at this area, and I didn't know how to get to South Dayton. And I'll tell you what, if you don't know how to get to South Dayton, you won't find it. You just don't find South Dayton. You got to know how to get to South Dayton, you know, especially coming from Lakewood. There's so many different ways to get lost in things, and we did. And we were driving here, and I lost my mind one day. I did. I lost my mind. We came up to an Amish buggy. I thought, surely they know the way. I'll ask them how to get to South Dayton. And I pulled up next to this Amish buggy, and there was a gentleman that was right next to my window, you know. You know the Amish dads, you know, they have the big beards. But he had this blanket on because it was colder. And I don't know what happened, but it threw me off. I'm looking at him. At him with his huge beard, but something in me said, that's a woman. That's my mind. I lost my, because I saw this big blanket and I pulled up and all of a sudden I lost my mind and I was like, excuse me, ma'am. And she, her head about falls off her shoulder, she goes, ma'am. And then I saw the guy. Again, saw his big beard looking at me. I thought, oh, Lord, that's not a girl. But the blanket threw me off. And I just don't know, my mind, brain lost my mind. And I said, I mean, sir. And then I said again, I said, oh, my gosh, I just called a woman a man. And I'm all confused. But then I'm looking at the beard, and I'm having this conversation in my head, and I'm like, so first I said, excuse me, ma'am. I mean, sir. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, I just called a woman a man. That's even worse. I said, I mean, ma'am. I'm like, where's South Dayton? That's it. I tell you, it happened. Things did not start off on the right foot here. Woo! Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast. You know what that means? Hold on tight. Hold on tight. Why? There's going to be some rocking and rolling. What's he say hold on tight to? The profession or the confession of our faith. Well, what should be the confession of our faith? Whatever God said we could have. Basically, he's saying hold on to the very thing that God said is yours. If it's healing, if it's financial, if it's with your business, if it's with believing for a spouse, believing for a baby, whatever it is, hold on tight to that thing because something's going to come along to try to get you to drop it. And when you drop it, that's fainting, and you don't reap. And that's exactly what the devil's going to do. So what's he going to do? He's going to turn the heat up as high as he can, turn the pressure on as high as he can, through thoughts, through circumstances, through people, to get you to let go of that thing. Don't. Joseph endured for 13 years. Whew. If we faint not, praise God. It looked bad for Jesus, didn't it? It looked bad for the world. Looked like there was no hope. But something was happening behind the scenes, man. Things are happening in your life. You just can't see it all. But victory is inevitable. Victory is inevitable. You cannot fail if you'll stick with it. What does that look like in the morning, waking up and the symptoms are still there? Say, by his stripes I'm healed. I will see healing. Money's coming to me when you can't pay your bills. Doctor says this and you're saying it. That's what it looks like to hold fast and to not faint. Praise God. I could tell you story after story, but it's time to close. So, Father, we love you tonight. Let's just worship him. Jesus is in the fire with you, just so you know. The only reason Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were spared is because Jesus was in the fire with them. Well, you got that same Jesus in the fire with you. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. We worship you and praise you tonight. We magnify you. I know everybody in here is born again. But if you're listening by live stream and you're not saved, you're not a part of God's kingdom. It's simple. Two things you got to do. Number one, you got to believe in the Lord. And number two, you got to ask Him into your heart. If you're listening by live stream, you can say, I do believe in Jesus, but I've never asked Him into my heart. Just simply say, Lord, I believe. I believe you died and rose again. I ask you to come into my heart and He'll save you. You'll become His child. You'll get victory DNA. Hallelujah. Let's just take a moment right now and be faith people. And just like those fans in the stadium that day, if they would have known the outcome, they'd have still been shouting and rejoicing in the midst of being down 35-3 because they know the outcome is victory. So whatever you're facing, I don't care if you've been believing God for something and for 20, 30 years it hasn't come to pass. The body's not changed. The finances haven't changed. It doesn't look like it's changing. Get back in faith and let's actually act right now in our worship. Let's close our eyes and let's thank Him for the victory that is inevitable. Lord, thank you. Yes, thank you for that. Oh, devil, I don't care how hot it gets. I don't care how much pressure you put on me. I don't care how real the circumstances look. I don't care how loud your voice is in my mind. The Word of God says, I am more than a conqueror. The Word of God says, I have the greater one on the inside of me. The Word of God says, I will get to the other side. The Word of God says, I win. I will reap if I won't quit. And I won't quit. I won't quit. I won't quit. Why do you want me to quit so bad? Because you know what's waiting for me on the other side. You can bring the fire. You can bring the heat. You can bring the pressure. But I'm standing my ground. And it might blow against me. And it might beat against me. And it might rain on me. And it might flood on me. But I'm standing my ground. I'm not backing down. I will see victory. I will see victory. I will see the other side. Hallelujah. It shall come to pass. 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 My greatest days in natural and in ministry are yet to come. My most prosperous days. My most peace-filled days. My most joy-filled days. My most health-filled days are yet to come. The best has not come yet. The best is yet to come. Oh, devil, you are a liar. You are a liar. You are a liar. And you try to convince us through these lies. Nope. Just because you say it more than once doesn't make it true. The Word of God is true. So I encourage everyone under the sound of my voice to pick that confession back up. To pick that promise back up. And grab onto that thing like it's a winning, like it's a billion-dollar winning lottery ticket. How would you hold a lottery ticket? If someone was trying to get it from you, you would grab that thing so tight. And not let that thing go. Grab onto that confession of faith. And don't let go, no matter how hard it gets. No matter how windy it gets. No matter how loud it gets. Hold on to that thing. Hold on to that thing. Hold on to that thing and declare what you know to be true. And Father, we thank you that when we get to the other side, we'll be so thankful. We'll be so thankful we didn't quit. We'll be so thankful we didn't give up. Oh, Lord, you're the same God that's gotten us through so many times. You haven't left us. You haven't forgotten about us. You haven't. The devil's voice might be so loud that your voice seems so quiet, but you're still there. You're still there. You've not left us. You've not become unfaithful. You've not changed. So, Father, we rest in it tonight. We rest right now that it'll be done. That it'll be done. And we praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Have an awesome rest of your week. We'll see you Sunday morning. You are dismissed.
I can see the light before I see the sunrise. You called and you're shining. Broke through my deafness. Now I'm breathing in and breathing out. I'm alive again. You shattered my darkness. Washed away my blindness. Breathing out. I'm alive again. Late have I loved you. You waited for me. I searched for you. What took me so long? I was looking outside, as if love would ever want to hide. I'm finding I was wrong, 'cause I can feel.